when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So just an outline to help us follow our study for tonight. So first, we're going to look a little bit more into the gospel implicit into all the I am statements of the Lord. We are going to see our need for the light of the world, how indispensable is the light of the world from John. Then we're going to see the occasion when these words were spoken, the setting in which they were spoken, audience who heard these words, their response, and finally, an application. Without further ado, let's go ahead and get started. So last week, we began to consider the I am statements of our Lord, and the Lord used our brother Thomas Rajan to bring to our attention the glory of God, revealed in his name. We saw that the I am is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. I am is at the very root of the name of God. I am is ever in the present tense and is sufficient for every moment. So today I would like to begin by reviewing one more angle of each I am statement that is very practical to our Christian responsibility to evangelize. Every I am statement is perfect to share the gospel. So here are some implications of I am in the Gospel of John. And on the left side, you have all the I am statements, and on the I am, the right side, you have some implications. So I am, first of all, means that there is no one else. There's no one else but God who can make these claims and be truthful. Only Christ could make these claims and be truthful, these I am claims. I am is exclusive to God. I am also means look no further. You're asking where somebody is, you say, "I am," you find that person right away. Think of every I am statement in John. Every I am statement is followed not by the, followed by the, and not by a. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Never says, "I am a." It always says, "the." I am the door of the sheep. I am not a door, a door, or many doors. So I am is the search. I am is the end of the search for life, for truth, for life, for access to God, for a secure hope after this life, for our true shepherd, for eternal sustenance, and for God himself. I am is an unmistakable claim of Christ to be God. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, he introduced himself as the I am. Now, in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was used in the days of Jesus, this I am statement back from Exodus chapter 3 is translated as ego eimi. That would be the Greek statement for I am. That's how the Septuagint translates Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And on every I am statement that the Lord Jesus makes in John, Jesus uses the same words for himself, ego eimi. Every time Jesus said, "I am," the Pharisees and the Jews didn't think of what he claimed to be only, but they also were understanding that Jesus was claiming to be God himself. And this is why they were always so scandalized every time you use this I am statement. And on that note, I am then is a call to believe that Christ is God, our Savior. John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you want to go to John chapter 8, we're going to spend some good time there. "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I am involves a choice and a consequence. On each I am statement, the choice and consequence is claimed, it's evident. Choose the only way or be lost forever. Choose the only life or face eternal death. Choose the only truth or believe in lies that will condemn you. enter to the sheepfold through the only door, or be outside forever. Claim Christ as the only resurrection, as the only life, or face the second death. And in our verse tonight, the invitation is to choose the only light of the world or to live in eternal darkness. So there is a choice, there's a consequence in each I am statement. So let's look at our text for tonight. Our verse is John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So let's focus first on the contrast at the end of this verse for a moment. Look at the last phrase. It says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We have that choice. You either follow him and you follow the light, otherwise you will walk in darkness. This contrast between light and darkness highlights how indispensable is the light for us. So let's look for a few verses in the Gospel of John to see how indispensable the light is. Let's look first in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It's all on the screen if you don't have to look for it. We see that the light was indispensable for life from the time of creation. It says, in him was life, and the light was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then in John chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20, we see that the light is also indispensable to come to the Lord in repentance. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So choosing the light includes allowing it to expose our sin. The difference between the light and darkness is the difference between choosing God on his terms for repentance or choosing to remain in the darkness of our sin. This is the difference between eternal life or eternal death, eternal darkness. So let's look a little bit more into our I am statement. And let's start with the occasion of our I am statement. The occasion when Jesus spoke these words is very relevant to get the big picture of what he meant and what the original audience understood when he said, I am the light of the world. So the occasion of these words was the Feast of the Tabernacles. If you go a couple pages before, in John chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it tells us where Jesus was. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. So this is the occasion, the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a feast to which all Jews were called to make a pilgrimage to the temple. And during this feast, Jews built huts, or I forgot the name right now in Hebrew, but they lived in them to remember God's faithfulness during their pilgrimage in the desert after God brought them out of Egypt. It was supposed to be a memorial for their children, see how God was faithful to their pilgrimage in Egypt. He kept them throughout the wilderness before they entered into the promised land. Christ initially did not come to Judea for this feast because the Jews wanted to kill him. But during the feast, the town was troubled, and by this controversy was whether Jesus was a good man or if he was an impostor, if he was not a good person. Everybody was talking about Jesus. And in his time, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus arrived in Judea, first in secret, but once he was there, he began to preach openly in the temple. And this is where Jesus makes the statement, I am the light of the world. Now let's look at the setting. From verse 20, we know that Jesus spoke these words at the courtside of the temple during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, some theorize that this took place at the candelabra in the woman's court. There was a big lamp called the candelabra in the woman's court that would illuminate the whole area. And this was surrounded by a fascinating ceremony associated with the Feast of the Tabernacles that involved lights. So, as tradition tells, each afternoon of the 7 days of the feast, priests and pilgrims gathered at the court of the woman, and four large oil lamps illuminated the court. It was said that the light from these lamps was so bright, it penetrated every courtyard in Jerusalem. And I have some pictures there of how that might have looked like. So there were two realities symbolized in this light that were clear to every Jew present at the Feast of the Tabernacles. The first was the reality of the light of all lights, or the Shekinah glory, the visible presence of God that filled the first temple which Solomon built. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The second reality was or Gadol, or the great light, who would soon come and bring light who were spiritually dead and dwelling in darkness. This light was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So whether these lights were blazing or not, when Jesus made this statement, "I am the light of the world," we cannot prove. But we know that the Jews during the Feast of the Tabernacles were very aware of the meanings of these lights from the ceremony of the lights, the glory of God filling the temple and the light who would come to release his people from darkness. So when Jesus said in front of everyone at the temple during the Feast of the Tabernacles, "I am the light of the world," he was proclaiming two truths with this statement. One, he is the great light who the prophet Isaiah said would come. And two, he is God in the flesh and the glory of the temple, the Shekinah glory of the temple. Now, let's look at the audience. There were many Jews present that day at the Feast of the Tabernacles, but the text focuses on the Pharisees who outwardly followed their own light. They had their light of self-righteousness, but inwardly they walked in darkness. Later on, called them blind. They were in darkness. In the verses that follow, the Pharisees questioned Jesus' claim. They understood he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to have a relationship with the Shekinah glory of God in the temple and the light. He was claiming to be the light prophesied by Isaiah, but he didn't stop there. Jesus was claiming not just to be the light of Israel, he was claiming to be the light of the whole world, the very light of creation. The Jews were perplexed, to say the least, but unfortunately, they were perplexed with unbelief. So the Jews began to attack the validity of Christ's testimony to make this statement. How can you make this claim if you are just a man with your own words? Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." But Jesus validated his statement as true because he was not just a man with his own words. Christ knew where he came from. He knew that he had come from heaven, and he knew he was not by himself. He came straight from the Father, and the Father was there to act as a second witness to his testimony. Look at the following verses, verses 14 through 18. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." So on the first part of verse 19, the following verse, the Jews press the question even further. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" So by pressing this question, the Jews were trying to make sure they heard him right the first time. Are you saying that you are one with the Father? Are you saying you are the only begotten Son of God? And are you saying that you are equal with God? And John and the Lord answered in the second part of verse 19, Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Knowing Jesus is equal to knowing the Father. Jesus is equal than the Father. Jesus is equal to God. So Jesus' answer was not a simple yes. It is a lament from them missing the greatest opportunity anyone could have in life. They had before them the light of the world, God himself in the flesh, but their unbelief paired with their stubborn delusion that they were enlightened kept them in the darkness. They could not see that God himself was standing in front of them. So how did people respond to this I am statement? There was a threefold response. Some religious people, we already read this verse, rejected him outright. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Others kept asking him for more information, even though his answer was the same. Look at verse 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning." And still others believed and received him. Look at verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So to close our study, let me just share four applications with you. When we share the gospel, we should expect these three types of responses. Some people will say yes, some people will outright say no, and some people may need more time, may have more questions. Don't try to control the responses of others when you share the gospel, or feel like you failed if people don't believe right on the spot. Also, don't be surprised if some people do believe when you share the gospel with them. Now, the only way in which you don't get any of these responses is if you don't tell people that Christ is the light of the world. So by all means, we must tell others that Jesus is the light of the world, but we cannot control the responses. Second application is we are called to walk in the light. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm just going to read it. You don't want to go there. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The light of the world has to have a very present reality in our lives, a very present application in our everyday living. If we are children of light, if we have come to believe and know the light of the world, we should walk light. Our life must display a great contrast from our former dark life that has to be outshined by a new life under the light of the world. Third application, walking in the light is essential for fellowship with God and with the brethren. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We have to let the light of Christ continue to expose our sin and lead us back to him. We need to let the light of Christ continue to guide us, to be in fellowship with him and to be in fellowship with one another. And the last application is that you and I, have the great privilege of being the humble carriers of the light of the world. Now, let me offer an illustration. It was a dark, foggy night, if you can imagine this, and a captain on his ship was cruising very dangerous waters. He couldn't see very much ahead of himself. Eventually he saw a light in front of his ship, and anticipating an imminent collision, using light signals, He spoke to the vessel approaching and said to him, "Veer to the left." Then the vessel replied, "Veer to the right." The captain replied once again, "Veer to the left. I am a captain." And the light replied, "Veer to the right. I am a third-class seaman." Very annoyed and upset, the captain replied, "Veer to the left. I am a warship, and I have cannons on board, and I am ready to fire." The light replied, "Veer to the right. I am a lighthouse." So regardless if you consider yourself a third-class seaman or a captain, we have the light of the world. We have greater authority with the light of the world than any other light that this world can offer. And what we need to do is we need to let this light shine to save a world that lives in darkness, heading to a fatal collision. So just to close, let me read to you verses 14 through 6 of Matthew chapter 5. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your God in heaven."